It is never God's will that anyone should die. In Ezekiel we read, quote, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, said the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Close quote. God not only has no pleasure in the death of him that dies, but he has no knowledge of death. How could he, when he is life everlasting? How could light have a knowledge of darkness, or good have a knowledge of evil? Very often people say, you can't tell me there isn't death. I have seen people die. In fact, everyone has to die sometime. Most people almost claim that they are connoisseurs on the subject of death. And through that false knowledge, of course they are digging their own grave. Let's face the eternal facts. Enoch did. He walked with God. He acknowledged the simple fact that his Creator knew nothing about death. He associated with his Creator, and he was translated that he should not taste of death. He united his thought with that of the one divine mind that knows no death. He too triumphed and proved that the knowledge of eternal life freed him from the belief in death. Christ Jesus knew that God had no knowledge of death. He said that those who believed in him shall not taste of death. He said, quote, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Close quote. If Jesus had thought for a moment that his Creator knew something about death, he, by reflection, would have known it and would not have had the resurrection. As he stood at the grave of Lazarus, he knew that God had not taken his friend. He knew that God knew nothing about what others had called the death of Lazarus, and he knew his heavenly Creator, his divine mind, was so dynamic in his presence, power, and glory, that there could be no knowledge of death in the consciousness or experience of anyone. Therefore, he told the people to loose Lazarus and let him go. He told Martha that there was virtually nothing but the knowledge of life there. As a result, Lazarus walked forth free. When he was at the home of Jairus, there were those in the waiting room who were claiming a knowledge of death and what death could do and had done. Jesus saw clearly that the eternal Creator has no knowledge of death, has no knowledge of an end of anything. He therefore could walk into the room and say, quote, Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Close quote. He knew that there was no knowledge of death or false effects from such knowledge. Since God knows nothing about death, it certainly follows that he knows nothing about the states and stages of consciousness. The eternal life does not think of us as passing from one state or stage of consciousness to another. As far as God, eternal life, is concerned, we are all in that divine understanding which reigns, and there is no other consciousness. The heavenly, eternal mind knows no chance nor change. Sometimes Christian scientists would accept the thought, well, of course there is no death, we shall live on forever. But God takes us from this stage or state of consciousness and moves us into another one. That would indicate that God knows something about what people have called death or passing on. If you believe this, of course, you will not be demonstrating eternal life as Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus demonstrated. Eternal life knows no death, no passing on, no change. We can, therefore, be free from the foolish fear that we shall all have to die sometime. I wish you would affirm with me out loud that God, my eternal life, knows nothing about death. And since you are His image and likeness, you have no knowledge of anything pertaining to death. God knows only the beautiful unfoldment of good, with no suggestion of decay. Let us acknowledge our oneness with this eternal truth that knows no error, and this divine mind which knows no evil. Well, if you don't pass on, are you ever going to ascend? Be careful. That's a tricky question. You would be amazed at the number of Christian Scientists who readily agree that they are going to ascend sometime. Often they feel a little guilty in claiming so much for themselves, but they feel it is scientific, and therefore they will consent in a retiring, embarrassed, self-effacing fashion that they are going to ascend. They look a little elated when, hiding behind a Christian Science hymnal, they sing, "From sense to soul, my pathway lies before me." Turning back to our text for this address, how could that which is already immortal ascend? Where would it ascend to? Then how could that which is already at the point of perfection, not approaching it, but right at that point, ascend? It is only in the belief that man is immortal that we find any possibility of ascension. The mortal hopes eventually to ascend into immortality. But this is not the scientific approach. We are told to claim immortality now. How then can we in one breath rejoice that we are immortal, and in the second ascend out of immortality into mortality? Remember, you have never left heaven for earth. You have never been mortalized or materialized. You have never been born into matter. In No and Yes, Mrs. Eddy points out concerning Jesus' teachings, quote, "Jesus came announcing truth and saying not only the kingdom of God is at hand, but the kingdom of God is within you. Hence, there is no sin, for God's kingdom is everywhere and supreme, and it follows that the human kingdom is nowhere and must be unreal." Close quote. Then she has this most significant thing to say of our Master. Quote, "Jesus' true and conscious being never left heaven for earth. It abode forever above, even while mortals believed it was here. He once spoke of himself as the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Close quote. We too are the children of God, immortal, perfect, abiding forever in God's heavenly kingdom. From this one and only state of existence, we cannot descend to it, we cannot ascend. We are there now, claiming it, understanding it, and rejoicing in it. During this last year, there was included in one of our lessons the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. You will remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain and was transfigured before them. Quote, "And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Close quote. And where are we? We too can see Jesus, Moses, Elias. In science, the perfect man, never born, never dying, forever like unto the Son of God. We too can hear the voice of God saying to us, as he did to the disciples on that occasion, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The light of truth has revealed to us that this statement is true not only for Jesus, but of Moses, Elias, and all of God's children. Standing on the mountaintop with Peter, Moses, Elias, and Jesus, it is so easy to see all of our fellow men, each as the beloved, immortal child of God, hence perfect. Let us resolve here and now, literally, to stay on that mountaintop of divine understanding and revelation. Let us never waver in our resolution to see our fellow men, our whole universe, right there in the company with the immortal Moses, Elias, and Jesus. Will we not then be seeing the universe, including man, as God sees it, immortal, hence perfect? Is this not truly immortality brought to light? I ask myself the following questions daily. I am going to request that you answer them. Answer them just as you would if you were on the witness stand and required to tell the truth. When did you enter Russia? How long have you lived under Russian rules and regulations? How many injustices and indignities have you suffered in Russia? What taxes and additional penalties have you had to pay in Russia? How many unhappy, discouraged, fearful days have you experienced in Russia? When are you going to take a train out of Russia? Isn't it clear that because you have never entered Russia, you could not have suffered there? Nor could you leave a place in which you never have been? Now, let us answer some more questions with the same positive approach, with the same scientific certainty. When did you enter the kingdom of matter? Or, in other words, when were you born? How long have you lived under material rules or regulations? How often have you sinned in matter? How many aches and pains have you suffered in matter? How many unhappy, discouraged, fearful days have you spent in the state of matter? When are you going to take a train, so to speak, and pass on or die out of matter? When are you going to take an airplane, so to speak, and ascend out of matter? Thus, is it not understandable that because none of you ever lived in matter, you cannot sin or suffer in it? You cannot worry, fret, or stew in it? You cannot die out of it, nor can you ascend out of something into which you never descended. I love this simple little exercise because it is so easy for me to see, never having entered Russia, I can't pay any penalties or ever get out of Russia. It is just that easy to see, never having entered matter or mortality, I can't pay any penalties in it, nor do I ever have to leave it. Now that we are being obedient to the first two commands of our text, to claim that we are immortal and understand that we are so, it is truly easy to be obedient to the third assignment, namely, that we practice our Christian science from the point of perfection. how specific Mrs. Eddy is about practicing Christian Science only from the point of perfection. She says, quote, "Christian Science is absolute. It is neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. It is at this point and must be practiced therefrom." Close quote. It is not strange that in this important paragraph of instruction, Mrs. Eddy includes both claiming more immortality and arguing from perfection. In fact, the two ideas go hand in hand. It is because man is immortal that he is perfect and has the right to claim, argue, and testify only to perfection. On the other hand, as man claims his perfection and seeks to live that life approaching the supreme good, he must recognize his own true selfhood and comprehend his immortality with this salient statement from Science and Health, quote, "The science of being furnishes the rule of perfection and brings immortality to light."